we always have our basic verse. And the verse says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues." Did any what did that helps mean? You had the words, so did you have a chance to look at what that word means so that we can look at it and put it back into the context of the verse?
Help or relief, the receiving of money paid for a work or service.
I like the particular one that it, in fact, if you look on that first page that I did for you, if you look at it, you see where it says 1 Corinthians 12:28 in the context of the definition for the word. And if you ever find those, just go to where that one is explained, because it'll further explain it to take you back to the context of the verse. But it says, implying duties towards the poor and sick, even as the deacons were appointed to give attention to. So, and we'll look at Acts 6 later because it fits in there. But it's duties towards the poor and the sick. That's what this word means. So, but there's also other words for help. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to see if we've got it back here yet.
Surrender assistance.
Okay, let's look at the next verse because it uses the other word for help. Helps. The following scripture contains the verb form of the Greek word that is used in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Notice generally there is a verb. Sometimes there is a noun. And in cases that we're going to get when we get into the service area, there's also just kind of a what I'm going to call an office, because that's what we do. But there's a third definition. It's just like the others, but different. So this one, which is number 482. Anybody see how that might be different than 484?
Is that the one that says to receive? To receive in return. That's the one I wrote down.
It is. The reason this word was particularly picked onto is the foundational root word for about four words we look at is lambano.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And this one is ante lambano, which means from, that's the from, and mutually or against. And lambano is to take hold. So it would be mutually to take hold. What does that mean? I kept reading that thinking, what the heck does that mean?
To receive, isn't it?
It does. It's a receiving and a giving. So it's a giving and a receiving, taking hold of another mutually as by the hand, hence figuratively to support them from falling by the hand to help support and assist. So it's an assistance that comes alongside, and it's mutual. There has to be a response to it. So let's take it back to that verse. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, and then helps. That's not the right one. Excuse me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. So take what we just read, and how would you say that? How would you look at that first? You must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said is more blessed to give than receive. What does help in that context mean?
Render assistance.
It's a mutual assistance. So when he's looking at this person, the verse says you need to render assistance to who? To the weak. So could that be a gift?
Yes.
Could that be something that all of us are called to?
Yeah.
It could be, because you're not going to go, well, that's not my gift. Sorry, go on your face, you're on the floor.
I'm lost on the mutual.
I mean, because it sounds like mutual is. Well, you assist you them, they
let
assist
me show you,
you.
Here, I have this Bible for you, and I want you to take this Bible, and I want you to read this Bible, and I want you to get saved.
Is that going to be mutual?
No. I don't think it's going to be received very well.
That's my point.
It's like taken by the hand, right? It's
right.
Gentle,
right.
A gentle.
It's a gentle, compassionate support.
Like coming alongside.
And if I take you by your hand and you pull your hand away, what are you telling me?
You don't want
that.
Okay. So they have to be received.
Right.
Yeah.
It had to be mutual coming alongside.
It's very close to that. It would be like the comforter. But the reason that's important is this isn't just, I'm not doing this for me. And if I'm doing it for me and they're not taking it, I'm getting offended and hurt and whatever else. But I'm not serving them. We're to be ministering to them. And this word is supposed to be a ministering word. So if I figure out the way I just did that didn't work, then I need to start thinking about this person and spending time and listening to them to figure out another way it would work. I may know that they have all sorts of problems in their home, but they're ashamed and they don't want anybody coming in. But they might have trusted person. So you have to become that person. That's what the mutual is talking about. And the mutual means I take into account them, not me. Okay?
Extra mileage.
I was thinking they had to do something back.
Yeah, they haven't received. That's pretty much all it is. So
I'll give you, you give me.
Then Luke 10:40. Is going to use a different help, and we're also talking about serving. But Martha was you all know this story, but Martha was distracted or preoccupied with all her preparations, and she came up to him and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving?"
Yeah.
Then tell her to help me. Now, the word serving, what does the word serving imply?
In this case, it would be like the food.
Look at your verses I sent you, the words I sent you. This one is 1, 2, 4, 7. We're going to have 1, 2, 4, 8, and 1, 2, 4, 9. What does 1, 2, 4, 7 say? Which is?
Servant weekend to serve, wait upon, emphasis on the work to be done and not on the relationship between the Lord and the servant.
Okay, there is the point right there. It's emphasis on the work. Not on relationship. And you'll see how this fits as we go through this. But, so Martha is saying, she has left me to do all the work, to serve, to wait, to work that I want done. Tell her to help me. What does that help include?
To work with me.
Together to support, to aid.
And actually, it's almost in a superior position to her sister. So what Martha is saying is, I want to do this. It's not about relationship. It's about the work I have set aside.
She liked the physical work, huh?
Right. But well, what is she supposed to be doing?
Martha?
Yeah, what is Martha doing?
Well, she's serving, but she should have been listening to Jesus.
Yeah.
She's serving, but she's serving out of rote. Mm-hmm. This is a meal. I'm getting it done. I'm doing this. This is what we're having. This is what we're doing now. That's really what the word says. But what is Mary doing?
She's listening.
She has chosen, and Jesus says she's chosen the better part. So she chose the relational part. Martha chose the serving part, but serving for whom? And that's where you have to look at the context of something. The word doesn't say that. The word says The emphasis is on the work, not the relationship between Lord and servant. So when we look at that and we say Martha is working, but she's not working for Jesus. For one thing, if you were working for Jesus and your sister wasn't helping you, would you go complain to him?
No.
Because he's supposed to be there, what? Resting?
Teaching.
Well, that for him, that is resting.
Yeah.
But he's not out there with 5,000 people.
Right.
And what is she doing but bringing a complaint to him? So there's a difference, because we can serve with the wrong attitude. We can serve with the wrong motivation, and that's what's going on here.
Yeah.
And the only reason you know that is she had expectations, right?
She wants everybody to look up on her that she's doing all this work.
We're guessing that's probably pretty true.
Or she's a task-oriented person.
Right.
And is missing.
Right.
And so it would be okay for her to do that task if she was doing it with a glad heart, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And as Christians, whether you have the gift or not, if the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. And you would do it with a glad heart. But if it's something that you're used to doing, which, you know, whatever, you're the neighborhood's best cook or something, you have to really check your motivation out. And for her, she didn't pay attention that Jesus is there. And truthfully, they're not going to have him there a lot longer. So Mary chose the better part, what Jesus said. And again, there's nothing wrong with waiting on tables. We need to wait on tables.
Right.
So we're actually going to get to to Acts 6 and talk about that. Because they were assigned, basically by God, to work on the tables. But that word, deaconeo, is a verb. That means it's an action. So what was her action? The work of the waiting on tables. Absolutely. Okay. So, next verse. Philippians 4:3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What is that word? That's a different word. And there's a lumbano thing following that one. It's a sulamano. What does it mean?
Together with, to grasp, to seize, to take hold.
So as we look at that verse, it says, I ask you to help these women. So what are they supposed to be doing to these women?
Helping.
But use the words we just learned.
Oh. To take hold of them, to come alongside, to bring them.
And again, that hand-to-hand thing, isn't it?
Well, like it says, collect as scattered troops. So kind of get them to unite and whatever you can.
And what do we know about these women, according to the verses there?
They shared the struggle for the gospel.
So in that sense, they've already done the sua lumbano with Paul. Mm-hmm. So he's telling them, as we have had this helping relationship, she's helped me, would you help her? So it's the same idea. I have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. But he is talking about these women who have shared in his struggle. So he knew their character, he knew who they were, and he was asking the Philippians to take care of her. Take care of what is going on, what she knows, and what she needs. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. First, why is he helping? Why do they need help? They have a weakness. With what?
With prayer.
They don't know how to pray. They don't know what to pray. Do you ever feel that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, look at that verse, because it's for us too. Okay, so they don't know how to pray. They don't know what to pray. And In the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes. So, what is that helps? What helps is that? It's another lumbano, but it's a sunna lumbanomai. Sunna antelumbanomai. What does that mean?
To support.
That's what it means. To assist, to support, to help. It's fairly simple. So if we look at that, in the same way the Spirit supports, assists, and helps to help or aids us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. So what does the Spirit do?
Help us pray, see.
And how does he do that?
He intercedes.
He intercedes. He assists us. He helps us. He walks through it with us. He knows the answers that we don't know. We don't know how to pray. There are times I just simply don't like, even when I start praying for Noah, I have to realize I can't pray in a demanding that God heal him. But I want to pray healing. So I first pray who God is, what he does, who he is, who Noah is, what the situation is, what the problem is, and then I ask, and I just say, this is my hope and my desire for you to heal him. Because I can't tell him to heal him. Tomorrow may be the day he dies. I don't know that stuff. Only the Lord knows that. But the Spirit can help me in that. I can start with what I know about God, start with what I know, and work my way to what I don't know and let the Spirit tell me what to pray. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Well, and along with that, I think sometimes we miss the fact that God always heals. We just don't always get to see it on this earth.
Yes, he does. And sometimes the healing is death. Yeah. Because they're going home.
Yeah.
When I fervently pray against that is when somebody doesn't know the Lord until they know
yes.
the Lord.
Yes.
Then if they want to take him home, fine.
Yes. Yes.
Because they're not going to get another chance.
No. But ultimately, it's his will.
Yes. Yes. And I don't know what that is. And that's why we pray. And that's why we let the Spirit teach us how to pray and how to intercede for people. All I can stand on is what the Word says. So if he gives a command or a promise, I can stand on those because he's the one who said it. But I can't stand on what I want because I don't know if it's filtered through truth and life yet.
And
not
get it.
Pardon?
And we might get it.
That's true. That's even worse. Which may be another thing that God is doing to make us the people he wants us to be. Any questions? I ask that question, the first thing you all do is put your heads down. You know that this is a discussion class, right? Okay. Romans 12:7. If a service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, what does that, and this, by the way, is 1, 2, 4, 8. What is 1, 2, 4, 8?
Minister to serve, servant, deacon, servant, service, attendant, ministry, to minister to serve.
The word is deaconoia, and even though it's talking about deacon in the sense of a servant, it's not holding it to a deacon. It's not the. It's about the office of ministry.
Thank you.
So this would be about the office of ministry. In divine things. A deaconia is an office or ministration down there just above synonyms. Is an office or administrations in the Christian community viewed with reference to the labor needed for others, both in the case of individuals and generally as total concept, including all branches of service. So who is the serving for? Who is the ministering for? Who would
be for the body.
It's for the body. There are other words that are going to take us to the world, but this one is a ministering or ministrations to the body. So this is an office that ministers within the Christian community. Okay, so let's take it back. In Romans, if a... I'm missing a word there. What is the next word? If a what?
It just says if service in his serving.
If a service in his, him. I got HR, it's all I got.
Romans 12:7 just says if service in his serving.
If service. I don't know why I have an A there then. If service in his serving, which is the same word again. So what is that saying? In administration of serving, in administration of hospitality, in administration of ministering even.
Yeah, that's what I have, ministry and ministering.
Right. So it's the office that is ministry. So in his ministrations and in his serving, which is again the same word, it's just a different, one is a noun and the other is a verbal noun, which is a participle. So it's talking about what is the noun for, I mean the verb, I don't have, I should have put all of that in, but I didn't. What is the verb in that sentence? It's not
ministering.
No, that's actually a participle. What, start with where the sentence starts. It's not in 12:7.
Oh, where it starts. Up in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, and then it goes on.
Basically, it's talking about gifts. Mm-hmm. In his gift of serving, in his gift of service, he is to be serving. So, and anytime you have an ing or an ed word, it's more than likely a participle.
What's a gerund? I thought that was...
We're not going to hit that until there's actually a need to.
You can do it.
What is a participle? Participle is a verbal noun. So, like, service there looks like a noun, right? Well, serving isn't a noun. It's not a verb either. It's a verbal noun, which is explaining service.
You take a verb and make it.
Okay. So, the work... For service, which was just looked up, is used numerous times in the New Testament, either in its noun or verb form. Because this, there is only one reference to the gift of ministering or serving, it is difficult to pinpoint this gift. Minister is used in a broad sense to get a scope of this and to help us clarify what this gift is. Look up the following verses, and we'll ask the five that we need. So here's our first one. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? What are they talking about?
Angels.
Okay, and it is Hebrews, so that's where Hebrews talks about it. So the spirits are ministering spirits. What does that mean? How does an angel minister?
I used to know
that. To us? How?
I know they protect.
How do you know that?
They render service, it says, to those who will inherit salvation.
So we know they render service. It's not really explained what. So how would we find the explanation for that? By looking in the context of the verse that it's taken from. So do angels only do one thing? They don't. They do more. And we've seen them through the Bible. We do know that what they're saying is they are there to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. Exactly what that is from that verse, we cannot tell. Okay? But you can tell when you start seeing it worked out. You can tell when you look in the Old Testament and see the faithfulness of the angels. You can tell when you look in Revelation, when you start seeing them in a whole different place. And you can read the rest of Hebrews 1, which talks about angels. Christ is greater than the angels.
Like so, Daniel. they were messengers.
Mm-hmm. From?
From God.
From God. So they had something to say.
Say to Daniel.
In fact, yeah. It's kind of amazing in that book. It took so long for the angels to get there. So we learn something else about them. When there's
warfare.
There's warfare going on there, and they're protecting somehow. And we know there's angels that are over things like Israel. They have their own angel that protects them. And
the announcement to Mary.
The announcement to Mary and
Jesus
Joseph.
And to the shepherd
Zachariah.
The shepherds. The shepherds. Uh-huh. So they're a visible form at times, because they're not there all. But I'm sure there are angels in this room right now. We have no idea. We don't see them.
Yeah.
Now, you're going to think I'm getting really weird on this, but when Chris was a little boy, I knew God had a special place for him that was going to be, because he was such a terror. And we were down on our vacation at the beach, and it was a calm day, and I let him sit right outside the door. He's maybe 3, 4. Was John born then? I don't remember whether John was born or not, so I'll say about 3 or 4. And Jay was supposed to be there with him, and I kept looking. I mean, I could see him out the window. I turned my back for a few minutes, and Jay came screaming into the house. The wave took Chris away. A wave came, I'm talking 75 to 100 feet, up to our place we were staying. Our cabin, he said, the wave took Chris away. I mean, I went sheet white. Ran out the door and down the beach, about 50 feet, he's sitting in the mud hole. And I ran up to him and said, "How did you get away from the wave?" And he said, "The man came and picked me up and put me here."
Wow.
I could see that whole beach. There was no man on that beach.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
If you saved a little boy from the water, wouldn't you stay with him until you find the parents? Mm-hmm. I truly believe that was an angel that took that little boy and put him aside, that he would not have died that day. So God has his different purposes for angels, but they're ministering spirits. So that was another reason I think he's going to become a believer, because they're ministering spirits to those who have
passed.
Can I stand on that? No, I have to be careful with that.
Yeah.
Would I like to? Yeah. Okay. Sent out to render service. And how did they render service? It's back to our 2, 4, 8.
No.
They have an office of what?
Service.
Ministering. They have an office of ministry. Their job, set by God, is to minister to us. But it's still an office. It's a job. It's work. So if you were to talk to an angel, which none of us have done, I don't think, and say, "What is your job? What do you do? What work do you do?" that this would be one of the things they would say. How about the word ministering there? Anybody look that word up?
Ministering is from 3010.
Well, that one's actually, yes, right.
Okay.
Yes.
LEITOURGIKOS. It's a public servant or minister.
It's a public, but it's a very specific then, and it's a public servant who renders, that's why we said the angels have a office. Okay. So let's look at Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." So, what is God not going to forget?
Our ministering to one another.
What is the work?
The love you've shown him.
Let's look at the word ergon. Work, performance, the result or object of employment, making or working. What would your employment be, Christian?
Serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Serving one another.
It would be serving one another. It would be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It also would be serving with your gift. And that's one of the reasons it's good to know your gift. It's because you're going to be serving with that gift. So, do not. So it is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered. And how are they ministering? And again, it's this number, emphasis on the work, not relationship. So how are they ministering?
For God's glory.
It's the outcome. Right. And when we do our work, even if, as it's a spiritual gift, and even though it's to people, it is still the emphasis on the work. So if God called, I'll give you an example for me. Here I am teaching, okay? So what is my gift? Probably.
Teaching.
On some level. And who am I doing that for?
God.
For God. So if I have three people that come, do I still teach?
Yes.
Why?
Because it's for God.
Because the emphasis is on the work, not relationship. In other words, even though we talk relationship, I'm not here because of my relationship to you, but God, which ensures that I'll be here. Because it's Him who puts us here, whatever the here is. So if you've made a promise with the gift of helps to help clean the church, who is that promise to?
God.
It's to God. And what are you doing? You're working, because there's a job that needs to be done, an employment that needs to be accomplished. It's not talking about relationship. I'll show you the difference and why. That sounds terrible, because we all think relationship is pretty important. But who are the ones that work on relationship?
Jesus.
Yes, but that in this kind of context, it would be the elders. That's their job. The people are their job. Think about how we and we're going to read Acts 6 and get the picture. But that what do the deacons do, or the deaconess, or the work of the office of ministering, what do they do? They do physical outworking of whatever it's supposed to be. But what they're not doing is they're not working on relationship. That's okay, you'll get it in a little bit. Sounds to me terrible when I read that. What do you mean they're not working on relationship? It's a work, it's a deed, it's what they're called to do. It's an employment, believe it or not, if you think of it as an employment. There's also, well, let's keep going. Corinthians 3:5, wow, I have five pages there. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. That is our 1249. What does 1249 mean? And it's deaconess.
Minister, servant, to deacon.
Okay, so it's a minister, a servant, or a deacon. How are those interchangeable? Those words, minister, servant, deacon. Because what does deacon mean?
To deek.
What'd you say?
To deek.
Well, it
helper. This is helper. Not talking about the men in our church who are called deacons.
Yeah.
That would be this one. Okay? But this word is emphasizing ministry and servant. When in the New Testament, it is a technical term side by side with episkopos, which is bishop or overseer. The deacons, in this sense, were helping or serving the bishops or the elders. Mm-hmm. So, what's a deacon's job? to outwork what the elders are talking about. And this is why they are probably called deacons. They did not, though, possess any ruling authority as the elders do. So who would be working on relationship in that duo there?
Elders.
The elders are. And what are the deacons doing? For who?
Job.
It's their job, but they're also working for the elders. And we haven't really defined any of that yet, but just keep thinking that way. So here it's saying, what is the Paul's words? Paul, they're servants. So are they calling Paul a deacon?
Yes.
They are, but it's this kind, not this kind. Because that's the office, and this is just something all of us do. We all minister, we all serve. And the word is just deaconos. So it means, I mean, we think of deacon as a position or a call. It is, but that's not what this word is. This word is telling us that we're all deacons in that sense because we're all called to do work. How are we doing? To be servants.
Well, this must be Rusty because he's in the dust laboring.
Right.
Or running through the dust.
Yes.
So it's got to be Rusty.
Or making the dust.
He knows how to do that well.
I was thinking of Grace, actually, when I read this, because for years as you taught, she was your deacon.
I called her my right-hand man.
Yeah.
And she did everything. I used to pass out a lot more stuff than I pass out now. And she would copy it all for me and pass it out to you guys so I could teach. Because when you have to do everything and make the coffee and whatever else she did, which was everything else, if you have to do all that as a teacher, where is your mind?
On what you're doing.
It's on all the details. It isn't that a teacher is more important than the...
But they're there to teach, not to serve.
But that's the part, the role. See, in this room, we all have roles that God has ordained. It isn't up to anybody else in the class to tell you what to do. It's what God has ordained. And so when I say something like, we need coffee made, who would be the people in this room who would do that?
Not me,
because
I don't know how.
Well, me either. I was going to say, I do it, but I don't know.
Deb Grace
would.
Yeah, we have
Sophie
a plan.
Would. Deb would. And they all have a guess who helps.
You're going to teach me.
I'm
sign them up, Ellen.
You're Martha. I'm Grace.
No, I see you as a Mary Martha. Because you do both.
I do.
You know when
it's like a book.
You know when the time is to stop being Martha and be Mary.
This we're talking about Martha and Mary.
Oh, you're another one.
She is Jewish. I'm a Korean. This is not almost the same tortures. When you custom people come to your house, you are. Well, come in and sit down. Instant go to kitchen, some brilliant tea, some snack. That's a serving. You know, I grew up serving that way. And then Jewish, and I had a couple of friends, they were same thing. In Long Beach, California, there I had a couple of friends. They all just suki, you know, they could say suki, what you got? You know, things like that. So, it's almost, I hear what she said, similar cultures, or it's really...
Similar cultures.
Yeah. But we sit down and not pay attention. We call the judging right there lazy. They didn't care for nothing. All that. So we turn the more action on it in a physical more work. That's how I grew up. I thought I was supposed
to. So your
to
culture made Martha's.
Yeah.
Well, that's you can pay attention to that too. I mean, parents have a tendency of being one kind of direction and. If you're the parent who thinks the child ought to be working, then when they're actually sitting and listening to the teacher, they're being lazy to them. But is that true? And then you have to think about that. And the same goes around the other way. If you're always the one who's sitting at the teacher's feet and everybody else is hungry and nobody knows, I mean, you got to think about what is the Lord calling you to? And she knew that Jesus was in her house now. And that's where she wanted to be. And even I don't think she would have even noticed if she was hungry. But it didn't happen every day, did it? And in that culture, they could have just gone in and gotten cold cuts, because that's what they did with their meats. They made sure that they were preserved, and you could just, I mean, what I've learned, like when I'm working with Ken and Chris on his cabin for lunch, I just buy some cold meat and put bread on and mayonnaise and mustard and lettuce and let everybody make their own sandwich. Because I'm sewing, so, you know, I mean, I need a little time not to be doing everything, too.
Yeah.
So, you can think of things like that.
Yeah.
But, and you don't have to have a gourmet dinner to serve a meal to somebody.
Right.
What is the point of the meal, of bringing people over for a meal?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Mm-hmm. What is fellowship?
Ministry.
Talking and fellowshipping.
You're ministering to the spirit of another. You're encouraging them on in their faith.
Yeah.
We work together to remember that we're part of the body of Christ, and so we're encouraging one another, and that's what we do. That's the point. The point isn't, didn't I do a great job? I better say that. Okay.
Oh, I'm part of that.
Like, sorry, it isn't better. That's what we got.
And okay. The point is that we don't have the gift necessarily, but we're all to do these same things.
And we'll do them at different levels because we don't have
right.
the gift. And maybe the one with the gift hat does it all the time, and I just only do it once every 6 months. But
they're teaching us that.
Yes, they are. And we pay attention to that. Exactly. In fact, if you're especially never figured out how to work out your gifts, you want to pay attention and see how somebody is doing what you think you'd like to do. I mean, there are literally things. If we thought about the gifts, one person would say, oh, my gosh, do I have to do that? And the other one would go, do I get to do that? There's a difference right there in the gift. Not to mention the attitude, but it's still the gift, too.
Do I have to do them?
Well, it's true. Well, don't bother me. That's what I did the whole time I was growing up. Unless you have somebody thrown up all over it. That's all Matthew 20:20-28. As you looked at this, the story of the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and she's asking Jesus, can her sons sit at the right and the left? And the 10 who heard this became quite indignant.
Yeah.
Jesus called them to himself and said what? Verse 25 on.
That only the Father would decide that.
Hmm?
Just the Father had the power to do that, to decide that.
Right.
Yeah.
But we're looking at our words.
But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. And their
what do they do?
Lorded over.
So their idea of being a leader is?
Ruler.
Okay. That's pretty much anywhere.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
And their great men exercise authority over them. So they're rulers, they're not...
Well, keep going. It'll tell us what they're not.
It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant.
Yeah. That's this one. All of us are called to be servants. Some of us have the gift.
And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave.
And what is a slave?
A worker.
Who does what? Meets the master's need. I no longer have my own mind or my own opinion on things in that sense. My job is to meet the needs of the master. That's what a slave does. One who is a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed by the will of another. Is that the same as a servant?
No.
It's not. Unless, of course, you think of it in the sense of Jesus, that I want him to consume. But that isn't what he is. He calls us what? Friends. Okay, so let's keep going on that verse. How did I get that far ahead?
And verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many.
So verse 28 is this one. Okay. So let's read it the way it says it. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall serve you, shall minister, shall deaconos, deacon, deaconate, shall serve. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your... That even goes lower. So if you want to be a leader or great, you're going to be a servant. But if you want to be the first, you're going to be the slave. Just as the... Why? What is our example?
Jesus.
How is that an example?
Our Father, that was what was important to him.
And he came here for that purpose, didn't he? And he came to serve. He came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And he did that by what?
Giving his life ransom for many.
He did that first by doing it for the Father, and he did that as an example to us by giving up his life. Yes. So as we want to learn how to be... No, I don't want to say great among us or... first, but how to be leaders? How does one learn to be a leader?
Serving.
Because that's what Jesus did. The reason our culture doesn't want to be the slave or the servant is because we think what? Why don't people strive to be the servant?
We think we're too good to do that.
We keep wanting to put ourselves higher, don't we? Because it's my reputation. It's my.
Then we're serving ourselves and Satan because we become slaves to the flesh.
Mm-hmm. So when we think about the word humility, what is humility?
Not thinking too much of ourselves.
Yeah,
knowing
your true position.
Yeah,
exactly. And the way we're going to be in the right position, whatever it is seeing myself as He sees me, mm-hmm. and He doesn't compare me to Joe next door. He compares me to Christ. So start out with I've already failed. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
but He builds from there.
Yeah,
and He takes me as a child, not as the one who failed. Because all of us have failed in this room.
Yes.
That's the reality.
Mm-hmm.
All of us have. And will again.
Yes.
But go ahead.
Our culture contributes to that somewhat, or a lot actually, when sometimes without even thinking about it, because the if you look around you, the advertisements, anything like that tells you the things that you need to be it.
You're number one.
Yeah.
Self-centered.
People work towards that, like new homes, new cars, material things. Plus, but another thing is prestige. Mm-hmm. And to build up your self-esteem and all that. You hear that all the time, but that's totally the opposite of what God says and what His Word says. And sometimes, as we become believers, it takes a while to counteract that with the Word and stuff, to realize, whoa, all this time I've been, especially if you come to be a believer later in life, all this time I've been thinking and believing the wrong thing, and now I have to try to erase all of that. And some of it's just ingrained in us, and it takes God and the Holy Spirit.
It does. And the only way it can be dug out of our souls is not by us, but by
us
saying to the Lord, Lord,
I got to
do this to me.
I watching the over 10 years in the Joy Myers, I think Jesus come this world is serving to us, to obey what the God is serving for saving his life. So I thought about maybe I can serve him because I like serving him. So I go get a job and separate the put them on bags, put them on a car.
Oh, okay.
You know, put them on the organ and be nice and cheerful. I did that for 6 or 7 months. I did not like the day. By the way, my husband engineers, and I'm bottom and dirt. I married him. He married me. You know. And then, as everybody knows, I'm a church family. I can't read and write in English, But I'm learning how to talk so I can get a job. So I working, when I the people hire me, they not let me go because I'm extra mileage person for work. So I working for 7 months in Safeway. There are people, then all folks is thank you, do that. People really hurry, you know, they're really hurting. They really humiliate or whatever they call it. They are really treat like it. I mean, they're bad, you know. But inside my heart, I'm a God's child. Jesus did that. Come here. Mm-hmm. I come here with the Jesus. In Jesus' name, he's the sick. So I come here working. I'm a human. I mean, you know, I'm not a God. I mean, you know, he don't have a spirit. He's the spirit in me. I mean, I can't do that.
You're
I'm just getting knocked
yet.
Down, you know. I'm just almost choking, you know, like that. But I swallow many times. Lord, help me. Lord, help me, you know. Like, that person is really hurting me. They really hit me. I was working simple way. And I was working the bottom. I mean, you know, the cleaning toilet and the pushy car, the video. I heard it many times. I still did it. Finally, and my son rescued me. You're not working this. You stop doing it. But you don't understand that. But, you know, mom just quit the job. My son took me. My mom that's working here no more. He saw that sneaky behind me. He saw it a few times. Oh. This is not my mom. He just take out of it the job. The key to this, I mean, you don't have a God's heart. I don't think it's that kind of job working. They're always fighting. They're always arguing. They're always gossip. The people really didn't know the God. They really people hurting and people hurting. I've been many times hurting that.
Suki, let me ask you a question.
Oh, my goodness.
Who are the gifts for?
Huh?
Who are the gifts for? You're talking about serving.
I was serving for God.
But who are the gifts? God gave the gifts to whom?
For me.
To whom?
The church.
To everybody.
To everybody.
Yeah.
For what purpose? To build up the body to do the work of the ministry. Now, it isn't that we don't serve in the world, too. We'll see that with a Good Samaritan. But our main focus is to be the church of Christ with your gifts, okay? And the reason you're frustrated is you may have used the gift correctly with the wrong people.
No, I didn't.
And that's why you were crushed.
Oh, my goodness.
But you learned that. You're a good example now.
Oh,
now
I know, yes, yeah. Before I thought about this, the service with the God, you know. And my heart is the right place. I see that really vibrant, you know. But it's the wrong, you're right, wrong people.
The wrong people.
Wrong people.
Okay, so 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. Each one has a special gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, do so as one speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. So what is the purpose of all the gifts?
God
be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. And that's this serving. Emphasis on the word.
1247.
Ephesians, I'm going to try and hurry a little so we make sure we get close to being done at least. Ephesians 4:12. And I really think we took that out of should have been more information there, but for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up the body of Christ. Do you remember what equipping is? It's not in your notes.
Giving you the right tools.
Enabling.
To do what? To do what?
To equip the saints. To help the saints.
What is the goal, anybody, of equipping? What's the goal?
Build up the body.
To work. Till when? What?
Forever.
Oh, to the equipping of saints to maturity.
To maturity. That's what it's for. In fact, the word means that. To fully ready is what it means. So I'm going to read it that way. For the fully readying of the saints for the work of service. And what is the work of service? For anybody in this room, what is your work? What is your job?
Edifying the body of Christ.
And you find out what your gift is. Mm-hmm. So as you're working with your gift, that's your employment, that's your job, mm-hmm. as you are making fully ready the saints for the work, the gift of service to the building of the body of Christ. So the more we're all doing what God called us to, what's happening is an outcome.
The body is growing out,
maturing, and God is being glorified. Amen.
And the world will see that we love one another. Mm-hmm.
Instead of fight and war and compete, because we want to be excited about what God is doing in someone else's life.
Mm-hmm. Backstabbing.
All of that stuff. And again, work is the result or object of employment, making or working. And serve here is this one, as I said earlier. Service, when it's talking about that, I have both of them here. To do the work of service is this one. What is that one? What is 1248?
It says deacon service attendant ministry. Minister to serve.
So it's the office. It's the office of ministering. It's the office of serving. It's one who's set aside for it. Now look at that verse again and think about it there. It's for the equipping of saints for the work of service, for the work of the deacon to the building up of the body of Christ. What does that mean? What is the deacon supposed to be doing?
Building up the body of Christ.
And how does he do that?
Attending to the things God's called him to.
Mm-hmm. All of that stuff.
So that's why Philip, the evangelist, could be a deacon, but also
an evangelist. Exactly. He could do that. And who was he serving? In fact, when he was there, who came to him there where he had just witnessed to the evangelized witness to the Ethiopian eunuch?
A whirlwind came to him.
Well, he got taken away. But before then, who came to it there? Who came to find out about his ministry? Because who is he ministering to there?
The Ethiopian.
Who was what? Was he a Jew?
No.
He was a Gentile. And we don't see Gentiles coming to the Lord up to this point. So what was he doing? Who came to him?
The Spirit led him.
The eunuch was a Gentile, so he was reaching out.
That had to be okayed by the apostles, didn't it? So they sent for the apostles who came there to see what was going on in Philip's life, and they okayed it. If God is going to call these people, who are we to stop them? Because they knew it was the Holy Spirit that was calling them. So from that verse on, we start to see a different approach to the Gentiles. Okay? All right. Acts, this is kind of important. Acts 6, 1 through 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked and they were serving 1, 2, 4, 8 of food. What is 1, 2, 4, 8? That's the office, isn't it? Okay, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Did they say one was better than the other?
No.
Who is doing this? Who is saying it's not desirable to neglect?
The apostles.
The apostles, who were those 12. Mm-hmm. They were not called to do what?
Serve tables.
Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, and we see in other verses what it took, their character qualities, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So were they equally spiritual as the elders? Mm-hmm. So what's the difference?
Different gifts, different purposes,
different calling, different work. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what is the job of an elder?
Devoting themselves to prayer and ministry of the word.
And what is the job of a deacon?
To serve.
The statement found approval in the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Chorus, Nicanor, Timon, I'm not even going to say these, a proselyte from Antioch, and they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So right from there, was one job better than another? It's the body of Christ to minister, to build up the body of Christ. We need to know what our work is. And the deacons knew now what their work was, and the elders knew what their work was. And what is an elder's job?
To prayer and ministry of the word.
Look up the Greek word for deacons. We did in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and it was 1, 2, 4, 9. The deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, and then he gives this whole character list. And I'm not going to go through this because we have it various other times, and I'm trying to move. But verse 10 said these men must be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are above, beyond reproach. So what do we know about the deacon's character?
They must be proved or tested.
Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And that's this, 12:47, emphasis on the work. They have obtained for themselves a high standing. Questions?
Well, we see in Acts 7, Stephen also brought the word because he was brought before.
Well, and all deacons need to be able to use the word and study the word, and they just aren't the ones who are, but that's not their main job. And as we've talked about before, just because I don't have the gift of serving, does that mean I don't serve? Because I don't have the gift of helps, does that mean I don't help? If I don't have the gift of whatever else the gifts are, does that mean I don't do those things? No, but I do it periodically, and as God is called, not as my job, my employment. Okay, Romans 16, 1 through 2, the word servant is deaconos. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. Now, how can Phoebe be a deaconess? What does the word mean?
Servant. King James.
Helper, ministering.
We took care of strangers.
And this is why we come up with deacons and we don't come up with female elders. Because people like Phoebe were called a deacon. She wasn't a deacon the way we think of deacons, but she was somebody who was serving the church. So that's how the church came up with deaconesses. It's really no position talked about to be a deaconess, but there you go. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may need of you, for she herself has also been a helper. And the word there is patroness. She has been a patroness of many. What does that mean? What does a patron do, patroness do?
Support in a monetary fashion.
All those needs, those physical needs. She's the one who's paying attention to the one in the community who has needs, and she makes sure it's taken care of. It doesn't mean it's all hers. She means she's a catalyst, something that helps, sees what the need is, and passes it on to those who can help. She has been a helper of many. Now,
and in the definition, it says a defender of lower persons too. So.
Right, which is what a patroness is. It's somebody of high position, whatever that means in the community, So she would have a place that people would recognize her in that. But she is not acting like a authority that's brutal. She is acting like a servant, isn't she? And that's why she's called a deaconess.
In our culture, we call it like a patroness of the arts.
Right.
Or the patroness of...
She's somebody who finds an art. She finds an artist who needs support and supports them and that they can do their art. So it is. That's the kind of picture. Now the next verses I'm going to go through more quickly, and you're just going to tell me how, because it doesn't really have us. It's just looking. It's giving us examples. Acts 13:5. When they reached Salamis, which wasn't a person as I first thought, it's a city. They began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. So what did you learn there?
John Mark was assisting Paul and Barnabas.
And he was the helper. He was assisting. He was a subordinate. He was assistant in general. That's what he was. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. Who's talking?
Paul.
Because this is 2 Timothy, and that's who would be talking. What's he doing? What's he saying?
He's saying John Mark
is a deacon. That's what he's saying. And in that sense, because it's 12:48, he is the one whose labor is needed. Mm-hmm. And Paul needs labor. Just like you guys were talking earlier about having Billy go over to somebody else's house and labor. Acts 19:22. Having sent to Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, and notice we don't have it involved in who's being ministered to, but he's been ministered, was Timothy and Erastus. He himself stayed in Asia for a while. So what does that mean, that he was, whoever he is, was ministered to? What did Timothy and Erastus do?
Oh, they were assisting Paul.
Right. They served him, and there was work to be done, and they were doing it. The older Paul got, and the more he got put in jail, he had to have hands that worked for him because he couldn't do that stuff. Philippians 2:25-30, and Timothy, by the way, 2 Timothy is the last book Paul wrote. Mm-hmm. So this is the end of his ministry. Philippians 2:25. On, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs. What does it mean that he's his messenger? Did anybody look that word up? Did I give you that word? I don't know if I did or not.
It's
talking about Onesimus, right?
I think I talked about Epaphroditus. Ditus.
Oh, okay.
Messenger is apostolos from 652, apostolos, apostle.
Which means the sent one.
Apostle, messenger, it's where we get the word.
It also could be an ambassador, so Epaphroditus was an ambassador, whatever that word was, would you say?
Apostolos.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean he was one of the apostles.
No.
It's a different way that same word is
used.
Well,
it goes back to the same thing. Here's the office, but here's what he does.
Right.
There's the doing, which is the verb and can apply to many people, but the office only applies to the person who is gifted or has that. Are you doing okay with that? I'm still seeing some blank looks. Okay. So he was a messenger or an ambassador or a sent one. And what did he do? He ministered to my needs. What does that mean? This is 3011. You've already had 3010, but this is 3011.
As a public servant or a servant again.
It's a public servant, a minister, one who ministers to someone's wants, someone's needs. So this is the one who ministers to the needs of others. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you'd heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me also. So we're making this transition into mercy, but we're still on service, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Okay, so go back to... I don't want to do mercy here. We'll do mercy in our next section. So let's just pass that. But how was my service deficient? He's talking about Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. What was deficient?
So you couldn't help him. He wasn't there. But he was.
And it's not done.
Right.
I mean, until Paul dies, it's not done. The ministering to him is not done.
He's there to do it, and they are not.
Right. That's all it means. And it's a kind or friendly service. This is a gentle service. The 3009. I'm going fast, so if you want to talk about something, better stop me. Philemon 11. And that is Onesimus. Who formerly was useless to you, and we don't even know who it was because it's not there. But it's Onesimus. You go back in your verses. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So Onesimus was not useful, but now he is.
He was a slave.
I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. So where was he that he's sending him back?
He ran away,
and who found him?
Paul.
And what happened?
He was saved.
He got saved. And this Philemon, who he's writing to, is also a brother in Christ.
Yeah, but didn't he originally, Onesimus or whatever his name was, belong to?
Yeah, Onesimus belongs to Philemon.
Yeah.
So Paul is setting the format. And this is his request. Whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So where is Onesimus right now?
With Paul.
He said I had sent him back to Philemon. But he sent him back with a letter.
Uh-huh.
And in that letter he says, I sent him back because he belongs to you, but
I could really use him.
I really could use him.
My favorite
talk verse. About guilt.
My favorite verse is that one where he tells him, and if he has any charges, if you have any charges against him, or if he's owed anything, put it on me.
Yeah.
Oh.
Again, he's not going to do that.
I know, but I love that verse.
yep. So, and why is he needing him again?
Minister to him.
Mm-hmm.
He's in prison.
He's in
bond. And why is he in prison?
For the gospel.
For the gospel. That's a legitimate reason to be in prison. Acts 24:23. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody, and yet have some freedom, and not prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. While we don't need to know everything about this, what is this verse telling us?
All his friends were ministering to him. They were allowed to.
And he didn't want them to stop.
Mm-hmm.
So he was allowed to continue ministering, and that's a different word. Upereteo, means assistant, attendant, to serve under the direction of someone else. Accusative for someone, minister, serve, subservient. So it's just one ministering under another. And for those of you who want to read more because you love language, I would read that one because it talks about the words we looked up and how they all fit together. And even here, like how we have three different meanings of the same word, but it's differentiated by a verb, by the office, and by a job. Jobs for all of us. That's all I'm going to do. The only one I missed is 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18. So, the gift of mercy. Oh, how would we define the difference between helps and service? I didn't even write anything down there. But how would we see the difference between those two gifts, those two situations?
Well, one, you said one is a job and one is a relationship.
So, well, that would be the difference between the deacon and the elder. But what is service? As we've looked at, we see help, and that is the deacon idea, the serving idea. But what is the servant service? How is that differentiated from help?
Helps us to render assistance to the poor and the sick, the weak.
So this is like the definition of the job, mm-hmm. and this is more like the person.
Acting out the job? Mm-hmm. Sort of like doing the...
It is. I have to think on that more. I had it all figured out this morning, and now it's gone right out of my head. I'm not going to play with
Wouldn't
it.
Wouldn't service
now.
Be like you're going to service somebody, like get something for somebody and service them?
It's how we think of our words, but this is a little bit different. You guys keep thinking on that. We'll start next week with it so that we have it worked out. But we've worked through the thing on what helps is, which really is work, right? Mm-hmm. And service is a little bit different. And service, what other words are used for service?
I think service is a commitment.
It is a commitment.
Get the yes. mercy ministry?
I got the mercy.
Yeah.
We had several, didn't we?
Yeah, ministry
so,
and servant.
So let's keep thinking on that, and we'll start, like I said, we'll start on that. Okay, gift of mercy. To get a fuller picture of mercy, you need to look at compassion, because the two go together. Sometimes compassion will be translated pity. Now, that's not something we think of, because pity is usually a negative word in our culture, but that's because we've made it that way. It's not. Romans 12:8. For he who exhorts in his exhortation gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is the only time in the New Testament cheerfulness is used. So, what did you learn about mercy here? What is it? 1653.
It's to extend help for the consequences of sin. To show mercy. To show compassion.
Mm-hmm. The feeling of compassion plus the act of it.
That's kind of important, isn't it? Which shows it goes further than just the outward, the outside. It's caring about that person. And mercy itself comes from God. And so as we study and think about mercy, we're relating it to who God is. So it's talking about mercy implying not merely the feelings for the misfortunes of others, and sympathy, but also an active desire to remove these miseries. So, if you're talking to somebody who's sinned, and they say they know that God has forgiven them, but you can feel the weight still there, how would you help them?
Yeah, how do you help them?
Huh?
Yeah, how do you?
That's why I'm asking you guys.
I don't know.
Well, for one thing, you start with God himself. What do we know about God?
He's merciful.
He's merciful.
Full of mercy, yeah.
Gracious.
And he's gracious.
Compassionate.
And when he, in his graciousness, what brought to get rid of our misery was, what did he do that?
Never.
He sent Jesus, his son, who loves us and paid a price for us. So to enter into relationship with us, he did it on the basis of sacrifice, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So if we start to think about who God is and how he related to us and how he was merciful on us, mm-hmm. then we start turning that around and saying, how do we receive that? And is there ever a point, Christian, where you don't forgive yourself?
You have to forgive yourself.
And actually, you don't. Because God already forgave you.
Yeah.
But it isn't your... Go ahead.
Well, if we don't forgive ourselves, we build up a hardness. And God has told us to forgive ourselves, to love ourselves. For a long time, that was hard for me.
Because we're not taught to do that in this culture, because it becomes arrogance when we're taught it in this culture. But the picture of us being forgiven is all on God's responsibility, all in His lap, and all in His promotion. And I don't, it's not up to me to feel forgiven. I am forgiven. So, and the reason I say that is because we talk about, well, I need to forgive myself. Actually, you don't. You need to receive the forgiveness that is there. Because you can't. You know why you can't? Same reason you couldn't die on the cross for someone else. Mm-hmm. Why can't you forgive yourself?
We're not God.
You're not only not God, you're not sinless. Jesus' price was enough because He was sinless. So I could die for somebody else, not going to do anything but kill me. That's all it's going to do. So can I forgive myself? But I can let go.
Allow yourself to be forgiven. That's different.
Exactly. And I have to let go on faith. Because by faith, if I'm a Christian, and the Bible says God forgave me, then for me to pick it up, I'm not believing Him. So what's the problem?
Satan is attacking, and you have to reject that attack.
It could be Satan. It could just be me. But all of it is a lack of faith. So I need to understand what it is I need to believe, and next week we're going to start with mercy. Mercy and figuring out how to do the same with
it. I love the Hebrew expression that comes from womb.
Yeah.
And that's a Mormon toasty place.
Yeah.